Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning will be taken from 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, and we'll be reading from verses 1 through 11 this morning. Again, that's 1 Peter, chapter 4. And I'll read from verse 1 through verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'll begin with verse 1 where we read as follows in the name of our Lord. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. Wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? And so it is, Father, that we come before your word. And always, Father, as we come before your word, we come before your word with prayer. Because we know, Father, that we depend solely upon you and your Holy Spirit to minister to us. So make these words alive and open our understanding that we might see and clearly know who you are, what you have done, and who we are because of it. So, Father, sanctify us in the truth, for your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, we pray. Amen. Well, last time we were gathered together around this letter, would have been a couple of Sundays ago, because last Sunday we had confirmation, we looked into or talked about, to some degree at least, our baptism, our union now with Jesus Christ. We have been baptized into Jesus Christ, and we now live in that union with him. This is, of course, speaking, and he makes his statement very clearly, the resurrection. It's the resurrected power that we now live in. And this, of course, really is what gives the gospel and the Christian church its validity in this world. This is actually what makes it stand. Without the resurrection, there is no Christian church. There's simply just a group of people who are gathered here, well, who knows for what reason. But actually, because of the resurrection, now we now live in a new way. And really, this is what Peter is talking about as he begins, or as he continues on in this letter, as he begins to teach the people to whom he is writing to. He says, you need to understand yourself correctly. And you see, this is a very great point that Paul writes about in his letters and Peter writes about as well. that one needs to understand now not only the finished work of Christ, but also the effect that and the power that that has upon us in our daily living, in our existence in this world. We don't live, as it were, anymore under the power and the rule of sin. And that's really the whole essence of this. We sometimes think that sin somehow has power over us, like it reigns like a king in our lives, when it doesn't. Actually, what reigns in our life is grace. It is the grace of God now that holds the rule and the reign in our lives in this world. It has to be His grace, because any other thing will simply bring us to destruction and to death. But that's already been done. That was done as soon as sin entered into this world. This world was plunged into darkness and death and destruction. And the law then came into being to make that readily known for us, so that you and I, who are living here in this world, as we study the Word of God, would understand something about ourselves. We are undone, and we need a Savior. And the Savior has come. And we now live under, or in, as it were, His kingdom, the kingdom of God's grace. This is where we live. This is our position now as followers of Jesus Christ. We are not living in some sort of a weak type of kingdom, but the kingdom to which we belong is a kingdom of power and of strength and of the might of God. And this is ours. You see, this is what we forget as we live in this world. This is what I forget. I shouldn't do the we thing, because I include you in that. I don't know what you forget. But for myself, I so often forget what has been done for me in Christ. And I forget who now lives and resides within me, who gives me the strength now to actually live out my life for Him. And I understand what has been done to sin. Sin has been put to death. Sin has no power over me. And neither does it over you, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Sin still has its rule in our flesh. I understand that. And Paul actually writes about that in Romans chapter 7, where he says that very clearly, the emotions, the things that are sinful I find myself doing, and the things that I actually should be doing that are good, I'm not doing those things. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Savior, for there is no condemnation to be found in Him. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, with the same way of thinking. Christ suffered in the flesh in order to rescue us from our current condition or our current plight. And he says, this is to be the mindset that you are to have. He has actually stopped sin and its power. Which is why when John writes in his letters, he writes very clearly there, he says, those who sin are of the devil. And we're like, whoa, wait a second. Does that mean I'm of the devil? No. You see, this is where our identity comes in very clearly. Those who do not sin are the children of God, and that's who we are. It's actually a bit of a dichotomy, which is just a big word that simply means, actually, maybe the better word is it's a paradox. It's hard to understand how one could be sinner slash saint. But this is the reality for us. You and I who are living in this world are the saints of God. And we are the saints of God who dwell within a sinful body, a body that has a propensity to sin. And therefore, we need to be reminded over and over again that the righteousness that we have now is an imputed righteousness. It has been granted or given unto us by Christ Himself. It isn't my own righteousness that I look to ever, because that will fail me each and every time. I look to the imputed righteousness of God, the righteousness that covers me now by the blood of Jesus Christ. Because Christ has stopped sin. He has stopped it. Have you ever thought of that? If Christ didn't stop sin and its power, then that means that we are still under it. And that means that we live in sort of a weird way. We live in this kind of, trying to think of the right word, this flux. Where at any moment, if we don't make the right decisions in our life, if we don't always make all of the right decisions properly as we make our way through this journey called life, then we may just fall off the precipice and wind up in hell. And sadly, that's how some Christians think and live. They live in some sort of a weird way where you walk around in this world and somehow try to keep yourself out of hell. Good luck. You are not able to do it. Not a one of us is. If there was a chance that we could actually keep ourselves out of hell, then Christ would not have come. You need to arm yourselves with the correct mind, the correct way of thinking, which is all that really Peter talks about in these verses. You need to understand, and you know what I'm going to say next, right? Who you are. You need to understand who you are. I don't know why I have to repeat this over and over again. Perhaps it's the only message I got. But it is the message that comes straight out of the Bible. It isn't my message, it's the message of the Holy Scriptures. Where Peter says, this is the way it is for you. Now that you are in Christ, you no longer live the rest of your time in this flesh for the lust of your flesh. But actually according to what God wants. Notice what he says in verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. Romans 6, perhaps, is the best way to explain this. When you look at Romans 6 and the way Paul spells it out, I think it's just very clear to what I'm talking about this morning. From about verse 9, or verse 6 even, of chapter 6 of Romans, Paul writes and says this, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says, consider yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if we were to read a little bit further into this text, one of my favorite passages of the Bible, along with all the rest of my favorites, this one here would tell you simply this: don't let sin reign then. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you would obey it in the lust thereof. Which is why, when you go back to our text, he says this in verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries. In essence, you know what he's saying here? This time is over. This time is over. I'm going to read for you. Look at that. I pull out a smartphone. I'm going to read for you out of what the ESV says. I meant to write it down, but I'll read it for you here. This will explain these words a little better for you. It says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Now listen, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatries. He says that time is over. Because that's not who you are anymore. You don't run off into all of these things. He says, in fact, you may have lived in those things at one point in your life as one who was a Gentile. He uses the term Gentile here, but could simply just mean heathen. As one who was unconverted, you lived in these type of sins, in drunkenness and orgies and all of this, all of the muck and grossness of this world you found yourself living in. He says, that time is over. And that's what I mean. When we begin to talk about the grace of God and its reign, it's not like we're giving people a license to sin. It's never that. That's stupidity to even think along those lines. It is the grace of God that must rule and reign in our lives. And so we see here, Peter and Paul agree as well. You find yourself to be dead to these things. They no longer have any power in your life at all. In fact, why would you even run to those? And what you will find is the unconverted, the heathen, will wonder why not. Notice in verse 3, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He says they're amazed, or perhaps even disappointed, that you don't run with them to the same type of lifestyle. Or you run to the parties and the orgies and whatever else that goes on there, he says, and they actually speak evil of you. Later on, and actually Peter addresses this a few different times in this letter, he actually kind of repeats himself, which makes it almost difficult to preach through a letter like this. But he repeats himself and says that this is the way it is for you. He says, don't be surprised if you suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. If you suffer for wrongdoing, well, big deal. You deserve that. But if you suffer because of the name of Jesus Christ and because of the way you now live as his child in this world, then don't be surprised. And don't be surprised if people begin to ridicule you or begin to make fun of you or even to say things such as this. Well, you know, boy, you don't have a lot of freedom. I thought you said you were free in Christ, but now you can't run off and do this, you can't run off and do that. And you know what the answer to that is? It's, you listen, I don't belong to myself any longer. Everything that you're inviting me to go do is simply to serve my flesh, but I don't serve my flesh any longer. I serve the living and true God. I now belong to Him. He possesses me. In other words, when one possesses you, you now do what they want. You do their will. And so I will do the Father's will. Because Christ will give me the ability to do that. And you see, this is hard for anyone to understand outside of the realm of the Holy Spirit. Because in 1 Corinthians, in the second chapter, it says there very clearly, spiritual things are very hard for unspiritual people to ever understand. Which is why we preach the word clearly and boldly, and we trust that God will, in fact, reveal His word to the people who hear it. But He also says something very else, something very interesting in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. When you come to the end of that chapter, He says, but we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Peter writes in here, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Just like Christ laid His life down in service to the entirety of the world, we are to lay our lives down for one another. We are to serve one another. That whole time passed of all of the selfish, lustful way of living, that's over. That's done. That's been put to death. It died with Christ on the cross. And in our union with Him, we also died to those things. You reckon, you consider yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The power of sin has been broken. It has been destroyed. And so He says, these people will give an account to the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead. Verse 5. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Which is why we don't stop preaching. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The flesh has been judged, and it's been condemned. But its condemnation was carried out on another. It was carried out on the person of Jesus Christ, on the center cross of Calvary, where He died there with the sins of you and the sins of me and the sins of this entire world laid upon Him. There He judged it eternally. And then He rose, victorious over death, hell, and the devil, to bring us to life in God. We are alive. We are alive this morning, and we're doing quite well. And I don't mean alive simply because you're sitting there in the pew this morning going, breathing in air and exhaling. Everybody that's walking around in this world is doing that. But I mean we're alive. We are truly alive spiritually in God. And we live. And our lives that we live here go on all the way into eternity, where we will be with our God forever and forever. Who else would you want to live for? Where is the reward in living for this flesh? You go talk to the people that go out there and indulge their flesh to the max, and there's no satisfaction. It looks good and feels good for a little while, but then it comes to plain old emptiness, and so they run off into something else until they basically destroy themselves with all of the pleasures of this world. And you find them dying somewhere in a hospital bed somewhere with all kinds of diseases and sickness. Or you see their blank stares as their mind's been burnt out by drugs. Or you see them stumbling in the gutters of this world because alcohol has possessed them to such a degree that they live for that bottle and for that next drink. And it breaks our hearts. We don't look down on them. We don't look at them and say, oh, these people are just, you know, just more fodder, more kindling for the fires of hell. No. saddens us to no degree, because we understand there is no satisfaction, there's no reward in any of those things. There's just a standing before the judge at the end of time. And I don't want that drunk who's in the gutter to stand before the judge outside of Christ. I don't want the person who's satisfied their flesh all their lives to the point that they're destroyed it to stand before the judge with no Savior. Or the drug addict whose mind is completely shot to stand before the righteous judge on that, who sits on that white throne, and to have to give the account that he will have to give. You see, young people, all of us, the lure and the allure of sin is very strong. I'm not saying that it's not. That would be a lie. It's out there, and it's out there in all of its forms, and it's calling you, it's beckoning you. In the sexual realm, in the drug realm, in the alcohol realm, it's beckoning you, saying, come here, come partake of what I got. Come find how satisfying this is. And I'm trying to tell you this morning, it's not. The only thing that is satisfying to your body and soul is Jesus the Christ. Know him. Which is why Paul says all of everything else in this life is just a pile of rubbish. It's a dunghill. It's akin to the stuff that falls out of the back of a cow to knowing Christ. It's all I want to know is Christ. And I want to know the fellowship of his suffering and being made conformable unto his death. You know what that means? That means you come to the end of sin and of its power. You come to the end of yourself and your selfish ambitions and desires that are simply destroying you. And you come to live in the Savior. And then you can enjoy life. You can enjoy life. See, I'm not saying you can't enjoy life. But boy, when you do it God's way, there's so much blessing. You wait for marriage, there's so much blessing. You steer away from the things that alter the mind and heart, there's so much blessing. And we need to bring this message out there to people that they would understand that there's a God who loves them. There's a Savior who died for them, who is beckoning and calling them to him, whose voice still speaks. It speaks out through his word and through his church, so that the church would go out and minister to this world. But the church must be unified in this effort. They must be together as one body of believers. That's what really he talks about in the remainder of this. Because the end of all things is at hand. So be in your right mind. Be sober, he says, and pray. Pray. Watch unto prayer. You pray. You pray, young people, to God whenever those temptations flare up in your lives. You pray, young men, to God whenever the temptation for you is to wander and look somewhere else other than to your spouse. You pray. You pray. You pray that God will help you to overcome these things. And he promises and has shown us in his word that he has brought these things and their power to an end. We just simply need to understand that. We need to understand that. And we need to counsel our people, our young people, as the elders of this church, and to teach them rightly about God and who he is, and about his love for them, and about the destruction of the things that are contrary to his word. He says, you watch unto prayer. And then in verse 8, above all things, have fervent charity. Have fervent charity among yourselves. And you see, this is what I mean. The church doesn't have time to fight. Not that we fight. I'm not saying that. But the church needs to love. It needs to love its own. It needs to go forward under this banner that we call love. And this is not some sort of a fakey love. Later, earlier on in this same letter, Peter said very clearly, you have an unfeigned love, which means a love that is not fake or pretend, or that simply is serving, but you have a pure love. Love one another from a pure heart fervently, from a heart that's been washed in the blood of the Lamb, because love that the Scripture speaks about is not some sort of passionate type of love, the way we identify love in our world. I love you, and nobody even means anything they're saying. They just say it because it sounds nice. Now that's a little bit of a blanket statement, I understand that. But I'm just simply trying to make a point here this morning. Actually, to love means to sacrifice for others. The love that the Scripture speaks about here is a sacrificial type of love. It is a love that Christ had for his church, where he came down to this world. He condescended to this existence that you and I live in and suffered and died for us in order to make us his own. This is the love that the church needs. So that as we look at our members around us, and we know we don't agree with everyone, we still love them because they're children of God and they're part of this family, the body of Christ. And we hold them, even as Paul writes to Colossians, with a forgiving heart. We have compassion for them. He says, for charity or love shall cover the multitude of sins. Love overlooks all of the faults because love understands who we are. It understands that we are dead indeed unto sins. And it sees the offenses that my brother may bring or my sister may bring against me, and it loves them in spite of it. This isn't some sort of a blanket statement. Unfortunately, I don't know if I should bring political figures into this, but unfortunately, a former president of ours made some sort of a statement like this, that we're all now based on love, and so he embraced every other lifestyle based on love. You know, that's what I mean. Love is used very strangely in this world. That's not love. Love is sacrificial. Love is laying down your life for one another. It's not loving people in spite of who they are, or in spite of them breaking the word of God. But he's talking here simply about loving those within the church with a forgiving heart as we all walk with one mindset and one heart in unity of heart and mind toward our ultimate goal, which is to be with the Savior in heaven. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Boy, I tell you, that just like points 10 fingers at me. Because it's so easy for us to just, okay, I'll do this, but I hope everybody's watching because look what I'm sacrificing for everybody. You know what I mean? I hope everybody's paying attention now. And we demonstrate our humanness very quickly. He says, you do this simply because of the outpouring of your heart, because you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And then he says, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, he says, the spiritual gifts that are in the church are not for you. If you're gifted to get up here and speak the word, it's not like you do this for, I don't do this for me. It's not that preachers don't struggle with pride. Perhaps preachers have the most pride. But you understand that the gift that a speaker has, in this sense, like he says, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles or the word of God. If any man minister or serve, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things, notice, might be glorified. that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, because this is the body of Jesus Christ to which you belong. And so what I do is simply minister to the body of Christ. And whatever you do, you simply minister to the body of Christ. And God is glorified in that. God is glorified in that. He is glorified when His people actually hear His word and do it. As they listen to His word, and as they love one another with a pure heart fervently, as they forgive one another, and as they move through this world in unity, God is glorified. Because people recognize that it doesn't come from us, but it comes from God Himself. And so He says, "To whom be praise and dominion and power forever." Isn't that a cool way to end this sermon? To whom be praise and dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Father, for the abilities, the gifts You give to each one of us. We pray, Father, that even as we live out our lives here as a small part of the body of Jesus Christ, that this church would be the embodiment of unity and love. That our love for one another would shine forth into this world and into this community around us, and people would recognize Your Son. So help us, Father, as we walk with His mind, to understand, Father, that even as we live out our lives in this world, it may not always be nice and easy and glorious, but Father, as we do Your will, it'll always be fulfilling and satisfying, and it'll always bring us to a peace of heart and mind. Even as we recognize again today, Father, that peace isn't a lack of conflict and war, but peace is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is being with You. So, Father, minister unto each one who has gathered here. Fill them with Your Holy Spirit. Give them the strength to overcome sin as they go out into this world, into this community, and as they go about their daily business. May it be, Father, that they would conduct everything as Your child. They would know themselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto You, Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. On this we rely. On this we depend. We depend solely on Your grace, Your amazing grace. So, Father, bless us as we go. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of His Holy Spirit be with us all. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.